All right, good morning, everyone. We are going through the book of Galatians. I just started this last week, so I'm excited to study this book. And you know, as we're going through it, I would just recommend or encourage you in your own time to reflect on this book by the Apostle Paul. And you know, one of the things that we're going to find out about this book is that it is going to be very challenging, and I think that's kind of the purpose of this book, is because the Apostle Paul wrote it to challenge the church. You know, last week I talked about fighting for the gospel, and part of the reason he wrote this is so that people would understand that the gospel is not something that just goes and is thrown to the wayside, but there's something that needs to be fought for. You know, there's something that we can fight for there. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this because he has this fight in his heart in regards to the gospel. He wants to make sure that the people are hearing it correctly, and as they're hearing it, that they're living it out. And so we're going through the book of Galatians, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, just basically verse by verse, as you know, we want to hear what God is trying to say to us. But before I do that, let me do a word of prayer so that this word can be opened up to us and to our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. And through your word, you speak so many things. Most of all, you speak the truth and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be reminded of that today. Lord, especially in this Mother's Day, we know that it is a joyous occasion for many, but it could also be very painful. And sometimes, you know, in these times, in these days when all people are celebrating, sometimes we're just painfully reminded of the brokenness of this world. Father, I pray that as we see the brokenness, that we would not try to find it within ourselves, try to fix it, but Lord, that we may go to the true hope, the true answer in Jesus Christ. And as we go to him, Lord, that he would bring all things and make all things new, maybe not immediately, but that the hope is there, that you are working in us, you are transforming us and changing us, and that you have implanted in us a hope that is will always be there, that is never ending. So, Father, I pray that you would, again, just remind us of the gospel, that we would fight for it, that we would never let it go, but Lord, that it would be something that is always on the forefront of our minds and as it leads us to the promises that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not a fast driver. I don't know. Some of you are really fast drivers. I don't consider myself a fast driver. I mean, I speed a little bit. I'm not a fast driver. And the thing is, when I'm driving, I'm not really aware that I'm driving that fast. I'm just kind of like, I like to just go with the flow. That's what I tell people, right? But the only time I'm usually aware of it, or only time I am aware of it, is when I have my co-pilot next to me. That's what I call her. She doesn't nag me, right? My wife, right? She's not here, so I don't have to say that she doesn't nag me. But, you know, I just say, you know, she's my co-pilot. So she kind of makes sure that, you know, I'm driving, you know, the right way. She says, Jeff, you're, you know, going a little too fast here over this curve, so you want to slow down a little bit. Over here, the speed limit is changing, or, you know, over there's a lot of cops that I've seen, so you want to slow down over here. I say, okay, I just nod, and, you know, I'm like, all right. So, but, you know me, you know, I don't always listen. You know, we don't always listen to those warnings. You know, it's not usually until something happens, right, that we take it seriously. So, you know, before I was very dismissive, and until about, it was like maybe a year and a half ago, 2 years, driving on Blue Mountain Road. You know, and I didn't know it at the time, right? But Blue Mountain is a lot of police officers there, right? Then as I'm driving, you know, the typical, you know, the voice next to me, saying, you know, the speed limit is dropping down here. You probably want to take it down a notch. And again, I'm just nodding. I'm like, okay. And as I'm listening, I don't really listen. It doesn't really register. And you know, as I'm driving, that sinking feeling of, you know, you're going a little too fast, and you see that police officer hidden behind, like, those trees, you don't see it. And as soon as I saw that, you know what happens. They pull out, they follow you for a little bit, you know, just kind of test you a little bit. You know, you don't know if you're really going to get pulled over. They just pull up behind you, wait a little bit, and then finally the lights come on. And I'm sitting there, and get the ticket, And I get everything. I get the ticket. You know, it's not like, you know, it's just a regular exchange. And then, you know, we're leaving and I'm driving away. And, you know, Mary doesn't say anything to me. She knows that I know. You know, you don't have to say, you know, I told you so. You know, she gave me the warning and I didn't listen. She gave me the warning. I didn't listen. Now, a lot of us, we get a lot of warnings, right? How many of you read the warning labels on all the things around you? All the warning signs all around you. And yet, we don't listen. Or why is that? You know, I think when we see here, what we see here in this passage is the Apostle Paul is warning this congregation. And he's giving this very solemn warning for them because this congregation, this church, is falling away from the gospel, and he's writing to stop them from falling away. And as he's writing them, you know, he's seeing this church, and they're making these bad decisions. They're going the wrong direction. And what would you do if you see that? You want to stop them. You want to warn them, don't go down this path that you're going down. And so we see the Apostle Paul writing, and I'm going to share three things that I see from this passage. It's these three warnings that the Apostle Paul gives in the three warnings is this. He warns against desertion. He warns against a contrary gospel. And also he warns against people pleasing. The first thing that I want to share with you is this warning against desertion. Let me read for you verse 6 through 7. It says this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul, if you can just listen and imagine his voice, he is speaking out and he is shocked and surprised because he has been to this church, he has preached the gospel, and as he looked upon these people and as he brought these people to Christ, they were so on fire and passionate for following Jesus. They heard it, and their hearts were filled with Christ. But now, he has heard that they're turning away. He's heard that they're turning away from what he once preached to them. And part of the reason is because of this. We talked about this a little bit last week, but there are now different people who have come into this church. These people called the Judaizers, and what they've done is they've taken this Christianity that the Apostle Paul has left for them, and now that the Judaizers are taking this Christianity and twisting it and giving them a few extra things that they need to listen to. They want to convert these Christians to a kind of Jewish Christianity. Now, this Jewish Christianity was supposed to be kind of this upgrade for them. These people came in and say, let me upgrade what you believe. Let me upgrade what you think is true because what Paul left you with is not the full gospel. I'm going to give you the full gospel. I'm going to give you this true gospel. And as Paul has heard that that's happening, it infuriates him because, you know, the thing is, Christianity plus something is not Christianity at all. Right? So the way Paul describes what's happening here is that they're quickly deserting. The literal meaning that he's utilizing here is this idea that it's a kind of a military term where you're trading your allegiance for someone else. Right? They're quickly turning away, they're turning aside, and they're deserting once what they had loyalty to, which was the true gospel. And the way Paul views that situation is that, you know, you are leaving your post. You are leaving it. Now, if you're familiar with the NBA, we hear this storyline a lot. You know, I'll just give you one example. If you don't know of who he is, it's a man named Kevin Durant. He's probably one of the top, you know, maybe 5 or 10 basketball players in the league, in the NBA. And what happened was last year, he was in the playoffs with the Oklahoma City Thunder. And, you know, Oklahoma City, they loved Kevin Durant. He was a hero to them. They loved him so much. They loved him. They wanted him to stay, and he brought them all these playoff wins. And so, you know, they were so enamored with this man, Kevin Durant. And they went to the playoffs against the Golden State Warriors last year. They were up 3-1, which is a considerable lead and an advantage. But then Kevin Durant, you know, kind of lost. 3-1, went to 3-2, 3-3, and they lost 4-3, they lost to the Warriors, and they were kicked out. Now, if you think about it, if Kevin Durant, you know, was thinking about the series and how he lost, you know, I would think that it would fire you up, right, to beat the Warriors the following year. To think, oh man, I hate them so much. You know, I'm going to try my best. I'm going to work my hardest so that I can beat them in the next year's playoffs, but not Kevin Durant. What happened was, instead, you know, over the summertime, free agency happened, which means that you can join any team. And instead of signing with his home team, the Oklahoma City Thunder, he joined the Golden State Warriors, the team that beat him. He joined them and created a super team. And, you know, you can watch, now you know, you can watch the NBA playoffs now. He's on the Golden State Warriors, right? They're planning on going to the finals, right? But where is the honor in that? Where's the honor in that? I mean, I wouldn't be able to say this to Kevin Durant's face, but I'm thinking it. Where's the honor in that, Kevin? You know, you try your best. You want to take your home team to the finals, and then instead of working your hardest and finally feeling the sense of accomplishment by taking your team there, instead you just join the other team. You switch allegiances. You know, as Paul is talking to the church, that's kind of the mentality that he has, this incredulousness of talking to these people, of saying, how can you so quickly turn away from something you once claimed to love? You claim to love Christ and the gospel and the truth, and you've turned away so quickly. You know, at the same time, Paul does acknowledge that it's not completely just their doing. There are people who also trouble them to distort the gospel. You know, they're tempting them to join the other team. And it's like the Warriors whining and dining Kevin Durant, saying, you know what, you're never going to beat us, so might as well join us, right? We're gonna give you the championship that you so desire, right? There are people who are very persuasive and trying to gain you, to bring you over to the other side. Now, in theory, we know that desertion is wrong, right? We know that loyalty is something that we should hold on to, right? But the problem is that we are so easily tempted, because the grass is always greener on the other side. We're so easily tempted. And as Christians, if you're a Christian, we are tempted to believe that Jesus is not enough. So this world will often paint this picture for us to say that, look, you may believe that you have a lot, but look what's on the other side. Doesn't it look a little bit better? That's a temptation that is constantly thrown at people. Now, I'll give you an example of that. The world's promise, just one of the many promises that the world gives us, right, is keep chasing money and success, and you'll be happy and content. Keep chasing it, and once you get it, you know, you'll be fine. You'll be there. But here's what God's promise says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See the difference? The world is constantly going to promise things that are opposite. That's on the other side of God's promises, because the world does not want you to be content with where you are at, especially if you are in Christ. And I think a lot of us experience that kind of thing. That even as a believer, maybe you've believed before, what the world tries to do and tries to instill in your heart, because you know what, it's just the easiest way to do it. It tries to implant these thoughts that it's not enough for you. Look what's on the other side. Look what's greener. Look what's better. And as it tempts you there, it says, you know, it brings you to this place where it says, you know, you're right. I don't have enough. I'm not happy enough. I'm not content enough where I'm at. So, yeah, tell me what I need. And Paul is warning against this kind of attitude, this idea of desertion. The thing with desertion is that when you actually get to the other side, it's typically not as great as you once thought it was. And especially the warning that Paul is giving, that's especially the case here. You know, because he's talking to these people and they're going to cross over to this other side, but they're going to find out that this gospel that they once thought would save them is not going to save them at all. You know, for us, we have this short-term understanding that we're not going to understand right away, possibly. But God will show us in the end that what you're chasing right now that is not of God will not give you what it promised in the long term. See, that's Paul's warning. Don't be so easy. Don't be easily deserted. Or don't desert so easily. Don't go to the other side because, quite frankly, you're going to find out that the other side isn't going to have what you need. Now, Paul also warns us of a second thing. He warns us against a contrary gospel. Verse 8 through 9 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul lays down this curse on the people, and it's not like some magic curse. Paul is laying down this divine curse. This is what he's saying. Paul is saying to the people, if you are doing something that goes against God, may God bring down a divine judgment on you because you are leading the people astray. Let God break you down so that you may not preach the false gospel. And as he's doing that, I think there are a couple things we can learn here. The first thing that he emphasizes is this, that there is a counterfeit gospel that is evident. Now, what's interesting in the church in the modern age today is that there's this idea that the church today, from what I observe, is very fearful of the world outside the church. What do I mean by that? That as the church congregates, it looks like and it seems like the enemy are the people outside the church. And so there's always this war that is waging, right? The church against the people outside the church. Now, the thing about that is that when we keep hearing that, it seems like that we have to constantly defend ourselves from the world. We have to defend ourselves from all these things, all these pressures and things that are happening around us. And I'm not saying that's completely untrue. I mean, obviously, are the things that we have to be aware of. But here's the promise, or here's what we understand from history, that the church thrives under persecution. The church thrives under persecution. Anytime the church has been persecuted in the history of mankind, the church has grown considerably. Now, what we see in this scripture, in this passage, and actually all throughout scripture, is not this warning to us against the dangers outside the walls of the church. This is the warning that Paul gives us. That there is a counterfeit gospel inside the church that gets to us. And Paul here is talking about those who preach a contrary gospel. And contrary gospel doesn't mean something that's outside the church walls. It's not an anti-gospel. A contrary gospel is one that is being a gospel that is deviating from the truth. A gospel that is being twisted and distorted. It's something that looks like the real thing, but is not the real thing. And that's what Paul is preaching. He's preaching that Jesus Christ is crucified and he's risen and he's paid for our sins. But then other people are preaching something else other than those truths, those foundational truths. They're preaching Jesus plus. Jesus plus. Jesus plus this. Jesus plus that. That's what they're preaching. It's a little deviation. It's a twist from the truth. Let me give you some advice. If you ever want to start a cult, right? I don't advise it, but if you want to start a cult, the best way to do it is not by starting something completely different. It's not like you just make up a completely different thing. What you want to do, and as we've seen even in the world, the easiest way to do it is to just say, you know what, I am a faithful Christian, and I want to do what God tells me to do. I want to do it the best way that I can. I'm going to be passionate about it. You know what? No one else is doing it. I'm the only one that can lead you to really honoring God. So if you follow me, I'm going to show you the truth. And it starts out that way. And as you get people to follow you and trust you, you just start to twist it a little bit. you know what? God actually told me that I need to marry you. I need to have more wives. Or God told me that you need to give me all your money and that we're going to move into this house together. It's just a little twist. You know, it starts something that's true, something that's real, and it just starts to deviate little by little from the true gospel. But there are very many ways that we also twist the gospel for ourselves. Now, we tell ourselves that the gospel is not enough. Instead, that we need Jesus plus the works. And many of us are not content with Christ. Instead, we have to work at it. We need to work hard. We need to do certain things or else I don't feel like a Christian. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but if I don't do enough, if I'm not doing these activities, I just don't feel like a Christian. I need to do more. That's not the gospel. You know, some of us feel like we need Jesus plus self-help. Self-help is not wrong. I mean, we want to be helped. You know, we should help, you know, ourselves in some way, but Jesus plus self-help. Jesus is not enough. So I need all these techniques or these different things that people are telling me to kind of supplement who I am so that I can become the person that I want to be. And we even see this in the church, right? Again, this is not necessarily something outside the church. It's a counterfeit gospel. Some of us need Jesus plus morality. You know, as long as I feel like I'm a good person, that's what makes me a follower of Christ. But the thing with all these things is that it sounds like the gospel because there's an element of Jesus, but Jesus plus always makes a false gospel. Jesus plus will never be true. It's always a deviation, and that's sometimes what gets us. It's not the thing that is completely on the outside. It's not that we're tempted by atheism necessarily, but it's tempted by a deviation of the truth. Another thing we see in this passage is that it's not the messenger that's important, but the message. See, Paul here is using a little bit of exaggeration or hyperbole in saying that even if an angel preach the gospel that is wrong, that is false, let them be accursed even. Even if he himself is preaching a false gospel, may he be accursed. And it's not because that the Apostle Paul preaches a gospel that is untrue, but it's because he knows the importance of the message, right? One author puts it this way, it is better to preach the right gospel with the wrong motives than to preach the wrong gospel with the right motives. Let me read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. It says this, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only then, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. You know, some people have the question. I've talked to people before where they've attended church or they've, you know, really respected a certain person in ministry. And what happened is that person in ministry or the leader of the church fell away. You know, or they just committed this atrocious act. And, you know, the question that you may have is, what happens then to the gospel that I receive from them? You know, if they're a person, they're just like a terrible person. What happens to the gospel that they preached, that I received, that I listened to, that I followed again and again? Does that make everything just completely false? Do I have to throw everything away and start over? Well, here the encouragement from Paul is to say that it's not about the man. It's the message. It doesn't necessarily matter. I mean, although it is important, right? We do look for a character and things like that. I'm not saying you should follow a false, a bad person. But the idea here that Paul is encouraging and reminding us of is that it is about the message. If the message is true, you can receive it, even if it's from someone who's not true. Right? The warning that Paul has for us here is about a contrary gospel. And the thing about the contrary gospel is that the message is important. And no matter who is speaking it, if the message is true,
that you can be changed, you can be transformed. The next warning that Paul has is this, against people-pleasing. Verse 10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." I think the reason, part of the reason why it's in here is because of this. That Paul, as he's writing, he anticipates the response from people. And it could be something where people are very offended by what he has to say. Not many times, if someone is saying, may God bring a curse down on you for preaching something that is wrong, that's not necessarily taken very well. And as he anticipates this backlash from others, he's saying to them that his purpose in giving this message is not about being nice. It's not about saying things that would be pleasing to the ears of other people. But he is stating that he is a servant of Christ. He could easily speak words that may be liked by others or so that people would like him. But his compelling reason is so that he may be a servant of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Aren't we all people pleasers in some way? Maybe you don't think of yourself as that, but we're all people pleasers in some way. Some of us desire to be liked by others. Keeps us up at night. If we find out that someone doesn't like us for some reason or another, it bothers you. Right? It keeps us up and we ask, why does not that person not like me? Did I do something wrong? What can I do to change it? We're so bothered by that. And we seek the approval of everybody around us. Now, some of us desire to be respected. We hate the thought that someone has disrespected us. We work hard to get that respect from others. Someone lessens us or diminishes us or is condescending towards us, we just hate that kind of thought. We want to seek that approval in the way of respect. Some of us desire to be loved by people. We hate the thought of not being loved by someone. We hate the thought of not being loved by someone. We hate the thought of thinking that we don't have that person that we can turn to or we feel alone. We give up everything for that person's love. See, our heart's desire is to seek the approval of the people around us. That's our heart's desire. Our sinful desire is to seek the approval of the people around you. Right? And I don't think the point here is to say that we can't serve others. We can't be hospitable to others or be kind or love others. But there is a difference between seeking the love of others or seeking to love others and seeking the approval of others. Here, God makes it clear that when we live for the approval of others, we are not living for the approval of God. When we live for the approval of others, what happens is that it becomes idolatry. And idolatry is simply the fact of this. It's not something like where you have actual figurines, on your altar. That's not necessarily what idolatry is in this day and age. Idolatry is simply replacing God with something else. See, Paul is saying here that he is a servant of Christ, not a servant of others, but very often we become a servant of others. And our lives are simply driven by this seeking of approval in the aspect of being liked, an aspect of being loved, an aspect of being respected. We seek these things, and that drives us to make our decisions. That's what drives our motivation, that drives our desires. See, that's the danger that Paul had reasoned here. He was saying that I could either live for the approval of people around me and let them control the way that I minister, because that could have happened. If Paul was seeking the approval of others, he would do things differently. He may not say the things that he has to say, but he's saying that if I am a servant of Christ, Christ is always first. All my decisions and my motivations will be driven by the fact, my identity as a servant of Jesus Christ. And I think it's because there is a fact that we cannot aim to serve Christ and aim to serve people at the same time. It is impossible. You can't aim to serve Christ, and you can't aim to serve people at the same time. And I think some of us believe we can do that, but that is impossible. You know, it's kind of like two trains leaving the station at once. You can have one foot on the other, right? You can have your left foot on one train, the right foot on the other train, and it seems like it's going to the same place at the same time. But what's going to happen is that train is going to split off, and you're going to have to make a decision as to which train to take. See, as Paul is looking at these people, he's saying this, that you have had one foot on the other. And it may have seemed like you're going to the same destination, but it's split off. You can either seek the approval of other people and take that train all the way to where it leads, or you can take the train to be a servant of Christ and to go all the way to where that one leads. You know, I think the question for us here is this: are you first a servant of Christ? When you think about your decision making, your heart's motivations, the perspective that you carry in this life, as you look upon the world, look upon the things and the actions that you do on a daily basis, are you doing it for the approval of others? The approval of the people around you, maybe a certain few, maybe even for your own approval? Are you doing it for those things? Or are you doing it because you are seeking the approval of God as a servant of Christ? See, Paul is so adamant about this point because of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, God, became a servant for us. And when God became a servant, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he did not come to be served, right? He came to serve, and in serving us, he transformed a sinful life from a path that was going in the wrong direction towards hell. And he gave us the grace and mercy that completely changed our lives around. And it's with that grace and that mercy that has been poured out on us that Paul wants you to be reminded of. Do you recognize and realize that you, if you have been paid with or bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, you have now been made a servant of Christ? And being a servant of Christ is not a burdensome act, right? We think of servant and we think that's burdensome. But Christ says, if you come to me, I will carry your burdens for you. A servant of Christ is not burdensome. It is actually freeing. If we realize and recognize that we are first a servant of Christ, your lives will be simplified. It would be easier. But instead, we try to make it more complex and confusing by seeking the approval of others, because now we just have multiple personalities. Who do we serve? Who do we run after? See, Paul is giving these warnings because they are in danger. And also, at the same time, we are in danger. Not a physical danger, but a spiritual danger. And it's something that he needs to share with us, that God needs to share with us. And again, it's not this message of doom and gloom, but it is a plea to simply go back to Jesus. Not Jesus plus anything else. Not Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. Simply to go to Jesus and be his servant. And it's at that place where, by faith and by grace, as we confess and repent, that the salvation that Jesus Christ has bought on the cross is completely ours. It is in that place that Paul wants you to be. We don't need to make our lives more complex than it is. We don't have to make it more confusing. Paul says, go to Jesus and stay with him. In that place, you will find the comfort and rest that you need. Let's pray together. Father, we ask of you today that you would help us to see the warning signs that you have placed in your word. These are not warning signs simply to punish us. They're warning signs because these things are leading us to the wrong place. And you want us to be drawn back to your love and to your grace. May you call us, Father. Remind us that it is nothing else we need in this world except you. So may we understand that as a servant of Christ, Lord, you love us. Lord, you comfort us. You make sure that we are taken care of. And all we need to do is simply fall at your feet. Father, we thank you. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would convict their hearts to not be someone who seeks the approval of all the people around us, but Lord, that we would seek your approval. And Lord, in truth, knowing that in seeking your approval and in following after you, that is the best way that we can love the people around us. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to change us, to convict us, that we may confess before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.